You'll see a video of it today, and we'll show you some in the future. You'll have an idea more of what we're after here. What this is a personal evangelism campaign, but on a global scale. We're encouraging folks to share their faith personally with others, but it's still a campaign. It's a campaign using all that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has learned over their years of existence. And even as you'll see on the video, this My Hope campaign has been in other countries around the world, and all that they've learned in those campaigns to help us most effectively share the gospel with our lost friends and neighbors. We've got a scripture memory slide for the month of July. That scripture memory slide takes us back to what I've already quoted there, and that's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And I want to say that together. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, 10. Very simple. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, it's been said that the idea of being lost and being saved, we should think about that in our modern day culture as being rescued. Imagine someone who's out at sea and somehow something happens to their ship. They're shipwrecked or the ship had to be abandoned and they're in the middle of the ocean with sharks all around or anything else, and how are they going to make it because they're treading water and they're desperate. And then they hear the rotors of a Coast Guard helicopter coming their way. And they see in that helicopter rescue and salvation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation from eternal doom, eternal hell, eternal torment. And we want to talk to you today about being a Matthew. This idea of Matthew and friends. Because as we'll see in our key text from Matthew chapter 9, Matthew wasn't a religious guy. He was kind of one folks would look down on, but he was a friendly guy. And when it came time to introduce people to Jesus, he threw a party, and he had people to his house. And in the context of his relationship, in the intimacy of his home, around a meal, he shared Jesus with others. And you might think, well, why do we need to do that? You've got a brochure that's in your worship folder, and you can look on the back of that and see the statistics. With 100 average neighbors, here's the reality in the United States, that 7 of your neighbors struggle with depression. Some consider suicide. Actually, that number should be higher than that, but that means 7 right now are considering depression. You remember we preached about depression just about a month ago. You can go back on the website and listen to that sermon. 14 feel crippled or trapped by fear or anxiety. That can lead, obviously, to depression. 7 abuse or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. When you add to that other addictive behaviors that are destructive in their lifestyle, I'm sure that number goes up even exponentially. 8 are struggling with the loss of a job. You can think about people that you know that are unemployed or underemployed. 3 are grieving the death of a loved one. Even here this morning, we have church family members who have lost a loved one just in the past week or past month. 60 don't profess to be born again. In the United States right now, more than half of our neighbors don't know Jesus. And I would posit to you that even here in Lincoln, Nebraska, that was once called the most church city in the United States, that was 50 years ago, mind you, that most of our neighbors don't know Jesus. They may know about Jesus, they may even go to church regularly, but they don't go to a church that teaches the gospel. They go to a church that teaches salvation by works. And I want to take them back to the Bible, and I want to say, yes, we work, but after we are saved, because we are saved, not in order to earn salvation. Read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We're created for good works, but they don't earn us salvation. So let's look at Matthew. And if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, would you do that as we read Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, there are many of us here this morning that have known Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord for a long time. And it's easy for us, because we still struggle with sin and pride, to get caught up in acting like Pharisees ourselves and looking down our noses at people that don't know Jesus or don't act right, and those that would eat with tax collectors and sinners. God, would you have mercy on us this morning? Would you humble us, though, and break our hearts? And God, there are some this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They haven't committed their life to Him, and frankly, they may not even care. They would rather live life their own way, and they might not even call what the Bible calls sin, sin. They just call it the way they live. But God, would you speak to those people today too? That they would know that there is a better way, that there is life beyond life, and there is hope and joy with the grace and mercy that you extend. God, we know you're here. Your Holy Spirit is among us. And we pray that you speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What are the barriers to sharing Jesus? Number one on your outline, what are the barriers that prevent you from sharing Jesus with others? What barriers prevent you from sharing Jesus with others? Let's talk here a little bit, okay? You might raise your hand or just speak out. What is a barrier, if you're honest, that prevents you from sharing Jesus with others? Somebody talk to me. Jason.
Fear.
Not knowing the right answers. Not knowing the right answers. Yeah. Okay. Someone else.
Awkwardness.
None of us want to appear awkward. I'm awkward all on my own, but that's okay. Someone else. Rejection. We all want to be loved and accepted. We want to be at peace with people. We don't want them to feel weird around us or feel weird around them. Someone else, another barrier.
Busyness.
Yeah. Laziness. Ooh, watch out. You're stepping on my toes now. Someone else.
Unknowledgeable.
You don't know the answers. You don't know how or what to say. Yeah, at least you think you don't.
Predictable.
Ridicule. Yeah. We don't want folks that know us to treat us poorly. I'm sorry, my ears need adjusting here. There are a number of things. Angie? Yeah. What if you share Jesus at work and everybody else is like, and they start treating you like you're some sort of religious nut, even though you just love Jesus? All kinds of things can happen. Leonard Sweet, a pastor and author, said this. He says, "The gospel, as Jesus ate good food with bad people, has been inverted too often into drinking bad coffee with good people." Think about that. What we see happening in Matthew is Jesus eating good food at a party with bad people, tax collectors and sinners. But what we have become so often is people that come to church, and our gospel is this thing that we do at church. It's not the life-changing, life-transforming, going out and being among people. So we drink bad coffee. Anybody else think our coffee here at church is bad? Yeah. There is better coffee than we can serve here at church. Now, part of that's we're just not going to waste money on it or whatever. You can bring your own good coffee from home. But, you know, we drink bad coffee with good people. Just a little, turn of phrase by Leonard Sweet there. But to remind us that what we call the gospel isn't always the gospel. Many of us no longer have lost friends. That might be one barrier to sharing the gospel. How many of you have a good friendship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior? Somebody that can come over to their house and listen to this. They come over to your house and they've been there enough that they're comfortable enough that they don't mind getting up and going to your fridge to see what's in there. How many of you have fridge friends, right? You know, that you're comfortable enough when you go to their house, you don't have to say, may I have another drink, please? You just go and you get yourself something. How many of you have the type of friends, those fridge friends, that they will call you up at any time or sit down and visit with you about anything? The kind that you trade text messages about with what's going on in your life, or phone calls, or just talk across the yard or the fence. Those kind of friends. So often, the longer we know Jesus, the longer we're involved in church life, the less we're involved in the life of folks who are not in the church. That's a problem. I would posit to you that one of our barriers to sharing the gospel would be that we're too involved in good things. Yes, the pastor just said that. I've known people that have been in so many Bible studies, and that's good, right? To study the Bible, it's good. But all of their free time was involved in Christian activities that they learned about sharing the gospel with others, but they didn't have anybody to share the gospel with. They hadn't created any fridge friends that were just so comfortable that they could talk about anything at any time. And the greatest barrier may be one that they created themselves. Yeah, I would posit to you that the devil has got us so busy doing good things that we can't do the best thing, and that's lead others to Jesus. There's that old cliche that's true. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Are you sharing your life, or you're spending yourself in such a way that folks who don't know Jesus are willing to listen to you about Jesus, that they see Jesus in you? Mark Lingle of the Billy Graham Organization says that less than 2% of Christ followers witness weekly. Less than 2%. He says 90% of Christ followers in America will never share their faith in a lifetime. So that means that 2%, maybe it's habitual, but 90% of us sitting in these pews, he says, will never share their faith in a lifetime. 95% of all believers in America have never led anybody to Christ. I know you look at me and you say, well, Pastor, that's your job. No, my job is to equip the saints for works of ministry. That's your job. And you know, it's a pretty cool job. If you've ever led somebody to Jesus and seen the transformation in their life, yeah, sometimes it takes time, and man, it can be messy and it can be time-consuming. It can break your heart. But if you've ever led somebody to Jesus, you know it's amazing. You want to do it again. But 95% of us have never done that. God calls us to share His message, yet we don't. And I think the bottom line of it may be one of the first answers we got. And all these other answers, not knowing enough or rejection or awkwardness or isolation, all are rooted in fear, which is based in our pride. At children's camp in a few weeks, I'm going to talk to our kids about 2 Timothy 1:7. That's our key verse. And we're calling it Superhero Training Camp. Bum, bum, bum. And we're going to talk about being supernaturally empowered. You know, superheroes all have some sort of backstory, right? They either came from another planet, or they got bit by a spider, or, you know, maybe they're just really intelligent, really wealthy, like Bruce Wayne or, you know, Iron Man guy. But they all have something that makes them super. All of us, as followers of Jesus, have something that makes us super as well, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within you makes you supernatural. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I want to say, yes, these barriers in sharing Jesus are real, but you have the Holy Spirit within you. Let His power come out of you and show your love and your soundness of mind as you share Jesus with others. To introduce a little bit more of what's happening with My Hope, I want to ask Pete to play the video, and we'll watch this together to learn a little more about My Hope with Billy Graham.
Millions of people are searching. People are searching for answers to the problems of the world. Searching, searching, searching through religions for truth. But they never come to truth till they come to Christ.
This is serious business. It's life and death. And it's not too late. We still have a window of opportunity to reach a lost and dying world.
I think there's definitely a spiritual need in America. People are looking for hope.
My hope for America is water for our thirst.
My Hope is Billy Graham's call to relationship evangelism in America. This effort to share the hope found in Jesus Christ calls for believers to reach out to family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and neighbors to sow the seeds for a great harvest. In November 2013, we're planning for the gospel message to be presented to millions of viewers.
My Hope is an opportunity for churches to reach their communities for Jesus Christ. A Matthew is a host who invites folks into their home. Matthew was one who, when he met Jesus, was very eager for his friends and his family to know Jesus as well. And so he threw a party, and he invited his neighbors, he invited his friends to come and join him and meet Jesus. And that's really what My Hope does. God is putting together the pieces. We're meeting people, and other pastors are saying, we've been praying for a way to mobilize our people. We've been looking for an opportunity to get our folks involved in personal evangelism, and I believe this is it.
God is waiting to welcome you with open arms.
The My Hope Project has been to 57 countries since 2002. More than 4.5 million Matthews have opened their homes to proclaim the gospel, with an average of more than two decisions for Christ per home.
The project brought the churches together like we had never seen it before, not even close. And Uruguay is believing that Jesus is Lord.
This program is very important for Malawi as a nation because it's going now to heal our land. It's going to put everyone at peace.
We've seen God use this strategy of the My Hope Project in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe.
Each country gets the benefit of people working together towards a common goal in Jesus Christ, and that can change history in a country.
In America, My Hope will supplement traditional telecasts with new media to reach all generations.
It's one-on-one evangelism, it's personal evangelism, small group evangelism, but just done on a large scale.
This is that ready moment Jesus talked about, when the ready would be plentiful. This isn't about just witnessing to our faith. This is life or death stuff.
Evangelism is the outflow of being overwhelmed by the love of Christ.
So pastors, this is the opportunity to get involved and mobilize your church and the members of your church to evangelize your community and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The spiritual need has never been greater. You can join thousands of believers across the country that will have a unique opportunity to reach out to people around them. Millions could come to Christ.
My hope for the United States is that Christians from all across the country will be able to share their faith with those in their lives in a way that they've never been able to do before.
There is a great sense of longing for something real, for hope, and we have the answer in Jesus Christ.
That word evangelism, it means to tell the good news. To tell the good news, to share about what Jesus has done in your life. But we talked about barriers in our own life, and we see them in our text this morning as we move to point number two on your outline. What barriers did Matthew overcome? 2.1 says people aren't interested and won't respond. 2.1 says people aren't interested and won't respond. That seems like a natural barrier. Notice verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. Matthew was doing his job. He was working for the Roman government. He might have been called a traitor by his own people. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Many times it takes longer. But so many times it's as simple as that. Evangelist Dennis Pether says that changed lives authenticate the message of Jesus. Changed lives authenticate the message of Jesus. The fact is that if we in relationship with somebody are authentic enough and show them through our life that is changed, they will be interested and they will respond. And through relationships, we can invite people to know us better. We can invite people into our homes, into relationship with us, to, in a sense, follow us as we follow Jesus. Let's move on to 2.2 on your outline. So people aren't interested, but the 2.2 says, I'm not trained, and it's hard to share the gospel. Well, look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, Matthew hadn't known Jesus for long. I mean, he might have met him sooner, but it might have been that that was the first time Matthew ever met Jesus. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Then somewhere between verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, or Matthew says, hey, let's go back to your house. We need to sit down and visit. We've got more to talk about. Matthew, I like you. You're a good guy. Maybe nobody ever said that to Matthew before. And in the context of a brand new relationship that was growing, there was enough about Jesus that Matthew was interested in, and there was certainly enough about Matthew that Jesus was interested in, that they extended the relationship, extended a conversation, and not only did Matthew come, but he said to his friends, hey, you come with me. You got to meet this guy, Jesus. There's something different about him. Matthew didn't have any special training. Matthew didn't think about it being hard or difficult. Matthew just thought about the fact that Jesus has something that I'm attracted to, and maybe my friends will be as well. Besides, you know, Jesus kind of had this buzz about him, you'd guess, right? He'd healed people. He'd done these miracles. He was a preacher. Folks were following him. So there was something about Jesus that was attractive to Matthew and others. And Matthew, and really the Lord Jesus, capitalized on that. And you might say, however, well, I'm not trained to share the gospel and it's hard. So I want to say to you, well, get trained. There's no reason in this world with all of our media that you can't go out even on your own and find something on the internet and read and learn and equip yourself to share the gospel. Practice telling others about Jesus and different ways to do that. We have programs here in our church that are on the shelf collecting dust right now that if you want to learn X, Y, or Z way to share the gospel, I can give those to you. You go home and watch the DVD and answer the questions and learn yourself. Or you can walk alongside with somebody who's been trained already in our faith evangelism strategy and just go with them and you'll learn to share the gospel. But here in My Hope America, and I want you to open up your pamphlet there. Open up your pamphlet and you see on, what is it? You open it once, twice, three times. There's the panel that says sharing your story. Or if you open it all the way up and turn it to the what would be the front or the back side, it's on the far left. But sharing your story. Ultimately, what we're asking you to do today, whether you commit today or sometime in the weeks ahead, is to be a Matthew. To say, yes, I'm going to host a party in my house, and I'm going to invite people who don't know Jesus. And on this night, November the 6th, when the nationwide telecast will go on, but also on the internet as it'll be live streamed, to have a party at your house, to invite people over, to share a little bit of food with them, to watch the 30-minute Billy Graham program with them that shares the gospel very clearly, and then at the end of that program to share your story in 3 minutes. Do you see it right there? 30 seconds. Tell what your life was like before you received Jesus. 30 seconds, explain what caused you to turn to God. 60 seconds, share the circumstances of how you received Him into your life. 30 seconds, repeat the prayer you prayed to receive Christ. You're modeling it for them. Then the final 30 seconds, explain how your life has changed since you became a believer in your Lord and Savior Jesus. And you might say, well, that's pretty easy right there, Pastor, but how do I learn that? Well, we're going to have some training events, some Matthew training events. We'll have a couple of them on the calendar in the month ahead. We haven't put them there yet. I want to talk to the staff, make sure we get all agreed on that. And we'll announce those next Sunday for you. And you can come to one of those events and learn exactly how to do this. Not to mention that the website, you know, you can go through billygraham.org, but there's also myhopeamerica.org. And you can go to that website and do all these things on your own. You don't even need me or our church to do it. It's all out there for you. And you can learn how to share your faith this way. And hey, here's a hint. This little 3-minute how to share your faith thing, you don't have to just use it on the night of November the 6th. You can use it anytime. Just very quickly to be able to tell people how Jesus changed your life. I have what I call my elevator testimony, and I've got two sentences about my life before Christ and two sentences about how I needed to know Christ, two sentences about when I came to Christ, and two sentences about my life since Christ. I can tell it to you in about 30 seconds. And it is a way to share my testimony with people anytime, anywhere, and you can do it too. So I'm not trained, and it's hard to share the gospel. Let's look at a third barrier, 2.3 on your outline. 2.3 takes us to verse 11. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" 2.3 is, I'll be criticized or embarrassed to share. It's true, when you do something that makes other people uncomfortable, they're going to try to make you uncomfortable. I see it happening in the children that play at my house and other houses, and how one kid wants to try to maneuver another kid, and it's really a form of manipulation, and they say something critical of them, or they try to embarrass them or make them feel bad and to change their opinion. But folks, I have to ask you, are we going to allow criticism or embarrassment to keep us from sharing eternal salvation with people we love? Or do we love ourselves more than we love the lost? We love our pride that would keep us from being criticized or embarrassed or feel awkward or isolated. We love our pride and we hold on to that fear more than we have a love for Jesus and a love for the people that don't know Him yet. What choice are we going to make? Who do you love more, yourself or Jesus? That's really what it comes down to here. Are you willing to risk isolation, embarrassment, or criticism? Jesus was called as a taunt in Luke 19:7, a friend of sinners. Are you a friend of sinners? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we're an ambassador for Christ's sake. And you know, an ambassador is someone who goes and shares the message on another's behalf and represents their authority and all that they are. And you can talk about Jesus without sounding crazy. I mean, you don't have to come across like a nutcase if you use what I call Christianese and you speak in terms that we only use here in church. Well, people might look at you funny. You've got to know how to talk to people in a way that they understand. But you develop rapport. You're a friend with people. You hang out with them. You seek to be relevant with them. Not that you put on some false language, but you don't talk so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And you share Jesus with them, very simply. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2, said that I preach nothing except Christ crucified among you. Does your life show Christ crucified? Or are you more busy talking about other things in your life? And, well, Jesus is part of my life. I wear this necklace, you know, or I got a ring with a cross on it. I got the fish on the back of my car and I go to church on Sunday. Nothing but Christ crucified? Jesus said, and it's a promise in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Does your life lift up Jesus, no matter the fear of criticism or embarrassment, awkwardness or isolation? Does your life lift up Jesus in such a way that people are drawn to Him? All of us have to ask ourselves questions like that, and they're not easy to answer. Let's move on to 2.4. Another barrier is that people are too sinful for God to forgive. We think that way. At least some of us do, at least some of the time, or we use it as an excuse. But Jesus Himself, in answering the Pharisees who confronted His disciples, not Him, said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous," those Pharisees, they're self-righteous, or even those that are righteous already, "but sinners." Jesus came to save sinners. Franklin Graham It says there's only one thing powerful enough to transform the hearts and lives from the inside out and deliver us from the penalty and the power of the sin. It's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus described the process in radical terms. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be transformed. You must be made new. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's the message that our self-centered world needs to hear, that there's more than me, and it has to do with Jesus. These are barriers that are not insurmountable. These are barriers that we can overcome if you're willing to love others, if you're willing to share Jesus with others, if you take the time, as Matthew did, to invite others to meet your Savior. So, what's the Matthew strategy of My Hope? This moves us to point number three on our outline. Point number three, what's the Matthew strategy of My Hope? And there's five looks in the Matthew strategy. And again, if you open up your brochure here, they're right in the middle, on the inside down there on the bottom. And these are the things you'll be trained to do, but even now, I'm bringing them to your attention so you can start doing this. The first one, 3.1, is to look around, to ask yourself, who needs Jesus as Savior? Of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members who do not know Jesus as their Savior, write their names down right now. And so it's application time. Take out your pens. You've got your Matthew list right there. And I need to go grab a pen from somewhere. Let's take a minute right now and write down your Matthew list. This doesn't have to be the end of the list, but begin your list right now. Who do you know that don't know Jesus as their Savior? I'm going to be quiet for just a minute and write a few down and let you do that too. If you just woke up and you're wondering why it's so quiet, we're writing things down on our Matthew list. These are people that don't know Jesus as their Savior that you know that you might could invite to your home and develop a relationship with them between now and then so that it doesn't seem weird to have them over your house in November. So what do you do with those people on that list? Calvin Miller, in his letters to a young pastor, and Calvin Miller pastored Westside Church in Omaha for a number of years, just passed away this past year, brilliant writer and thinker, winsome, clever. Dr. Miller says, the world is looking for answers. If you have some of them, for goodness sake, spit them out. He said, the world is looking for servants of God whose yes is yes. How elementary, how refreshing. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Today? Yes. Tomorrow? Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Trinity? Yes. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Yes. To answer these questions of faith with a sure answer leaves you better able to locate your flock and leaves your flock able to locate their shepherd. You can each find the other in the darkness. You go to bed knowing that there's something firm in the feathers. You have been born again? Yes. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes. If you can say yes to these things as Jesus, or as Dr. Miller asked them here, and you look around and see who needs Jesus in your life, then the next thing you need to do, 3.2, is look up. Look up. That's pray every day. The folks that are on your list, you need to pray for them every day. Do you pray for people in your life that don't know Jesus? First of all, maybe we need to step back. Do you pray for anybody other than yourself in your life? I hope so. Some of us, our only prayers are those popcorn prayers or desperation prayers like the Hail Mary pass when we're in trouble. Lord Jesus, help me! And that's the only time He hears from us. Every now and then I'll get a phone call as pastor of a church from somebody who may be a member of the church, but maybe for one reason or another we haven't seen them in forever. Maybe circumstances in their life. I'm not being judgmental or ugly. I'm just telling you, we haven't seen them in forever. But then when they're in a jam, they call. And I'm glad because at least I have an opportunity to help them and to speak some biblical truth into their life. But in the back of my mind, I have to think, I wonder if this is how God feels. You know, hadn't seen them in 3 years, hadn't heard a single prayer out of them, but when they get in a jam, God help me. God is gracious and merciful. And God will hear and can answer if He chooses to your prayer at any time, no matter how long you've been apart. However, wouldn't it be better if you had a daily relationship with God? If you never walked away, if you never left Him, if you never let sin get in the way, but you walk so closely with Jesus that you're with Him every day. We need to pray every day, not just for ourselves, but for people that need Jesus. We'll talk more about prayer and evangelism next week in our sermon, but let's move on today. 3.3 on your outline is look out. We're going to look out for opportunities to build relationships with these people. You know, when you're talking to folks, you don't go home tomorrow and say, hey, I want to invite you to my house in November. I got a 30-minute program that's very important to me. I want to show you in November. That's a little weird, okay? But tomorrow you can go and say, hey, man, you want to share a cup of coffee with me? Or we're going to go on a walk around the neighborhood. You want to join us for a walk? Or, you know, whatever it is in whatever context, that tomorrow, even today, you start taking the steps to build the relationship. So when November comes, they're not going, what is this guy up to? Is he selling me something? I mean, you've had the phone call, right? Somebody you haven't heard from in years, and they call you up and they want to come over to your house and tell you about something that's changed their life, and you're thinking, is this a multi-level marketing program? You need to have had these folks over to your house enough and spent enough time with them that it's not weird that you're inviting them over to watch something on TV in November. You take the time to develop the relationship. Gary Smith, a missionary in Canada, he's now a pastor of First Baptist Topeka, said this. He said, listen more than you talk. When you're seeking to develop a relationship, listen more than you talk. He said, humble yourself. Talk about somebody else's stuff, not all your own. And he says, don't impose. Because remember, it's not about you. As you're getting to know others, it's about them. Then 3.4 on your outline. Look forward. Look forward to the event in November. Look forward to the time as you are praying and as you are developing your relationship. This doesn't mean don't share the gospel with them in the meantime, but look forward to that event. A friend told a story of being on a flight back from a foreign country recently, and the flight attendant found out some other men sitting nearby him had been on a mission trip. And apparently she knew enough about Christianity that she asked the men who were returning from a mission trip, did you save anybody? And the response of one of the gentlemen in that party was something like this. We didn't, but we took them by the hand and introduced them to Jesus. And he did. That's what you're doing. You're looking forward. But all along the way, you're taking people by the hand. And you're living such a life that they see the difference in Jesus in you every day between now and November the 6th. And anytime you get the opportunity to share truth in Scripture, you do with them. But you're taking them by the hand and leading them to Jesus, who might save them. What a joy it'll be. The final look, 3.5 on your outline, is look after. If you decide to be a Matthew and you come to one of our trainings, you're going to get this Matthew training kit. And it tells you all how to be a Matthew and what to do. And it's got videos in there to train you and so on that we'll send you home with. But then it's got three books that are follow-up books. Three for each home. If you had more people to come to faith in Christ in your home, we can get you more than three. But the idea is if you've invited them to your home and they trust Christ in your home, you could follow up with them in your home. You continue to look after them and walk with them through this very basic Bible study week after week and teach them more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Pastor Sean, did we get that other video, the five looks? We've got it. So I want Pete to play that video for you now just to review these 5 points for us.
My Hope with Billy Graham is a massive nationwide outreach. individual Christians like you will look around and reach out in love to your friends, family, and neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ. You'll make a list and look up in prayer every day for each person. As you prepare, look out for opportunities to build your relationships. In November 2013, you'll look forward and invite those individuals to your home or other event. After refreshments, you'll watch a special program with music, stories, and Billy Graham's presentation of the gospel. You'll have the training you need to share how Jesus gives you hope and ask your guests to pray and place their faith in Christ. You'll be equipped to look after new believers with Bible study guides and connect them to your church. Millions of Christians have done this across the globe, and so can you. Go to the website and get involved today.
So let's start right now. I want to ask the praise team to join me on stage as they'll prepare to play for us for our invitation. And ask you all to stand where you're at. And you've got your list, right? If you feel comfortable, if you're physically able, you want to come down front and fill this altar and pray for the folks on your list, join me here. So stand with me. And if you would, come and let's pray, starting today to look up and praying for those on our Matthew list right now. Let me pray for us and we'll go ahead. Father, we know your word says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And most of us in this place already have a saving relationship with Jesus. We do pray if there's any soul here who's never trusted Christ, that they would realize their own sinfulness now. Confess that to Jesus, repent and turn away from that, and come talk to me so we can share that with this church and celebrate. But God, for those of us that know Jesus, we've got friends and family members and co-workers that need to know Him. And we come to pray for those now, asking you to do something great for your kingdom's glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you can, come pray now with your list as we sing.
Savior, say, Thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in Thee.